Book of Jude today, and we'll start reading at verse 20.
But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you this afternoon for these words in the book of Jude and how they do encourage us much to remain true and faithful in all our walk of faith, and that we might build up the faith to which you have given to us, that we might pray much concerning those things which you would have us to be strong and in the might of God, and that we may also with much love, in the love of our Heavenly Father, and with great expectation of our Lord's return, that we may be kept secure in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the conclusion here of this passage, he gives certain exhortations in verse 20 and 21, which do come to us with a great deal of interest. That is, we want to be able to do the kinds of things that will keep us from apostasy, that is, from a turning away from the faith. As to be an apostate is to be one who has turned away from the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what can we do to do that? Well, as we find here in verse 20 and 21, there are these four areas which Jude recommends. First of all, he says to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. And so there is something that we can do. That is, we are to be active participants in this walk of faith which God has given to us. And we are to be built up in it. The second thing he mentions here is praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, when, of course, he mentions praying in the Holy Spirit, he is talking about praying through the leadership of the Spirit of God, as we would be led of God, and we would desire to know God's will in our lives. And, of course, that is a constant need for us to be led of the Lord. The second thing he says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. When we think about the love of God, we recognize that the love of God is based upon who he is as being holy and just and true, and it is not based upon the wish-washy idea of emotionalism, which we often get confused with the love of God. God is a just God and a holy God, and we must keep ourselves in the love of God. And the true love of God. God is holy in all his aspects of love toward us and toward others. And then fourthly, he says, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, we know that we are saved by grace through faith, but then it is by his mercy also that we are saved. That is, God is a merciful and loving Heavenly Father and sent forth his Son to die for our sins. And truly, this was mercy because we deserve to be judged and punished for our sins. But God allowed that his only begotten Son took upon himself our punishment, our sin. So we are to consider the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so it has that sense of expectation. Right now we may in every way believe that we are saved unto eternal life as we trust in the Lord Jesus. But the future end of that will be a full glorification that we have with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. In other words, there is something yet to be fully realized, and that is the future glorification that we will have with God. And so there is an expectation, a certain looking unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the completion of the age in which we now live, called the age of grace. And so first of all, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. As we see here in verse 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Now this faith, of course, in which we live is a faith which is most personal. It is a faith which is built upon the true love of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If this faith that we have is not faith which is of ourselves, it is of God. Though we are called upon to believe, though we are in every way exhorted to believe and to trust in the Lord with all our heart, though we are called to repent and to believe unto eternal life, we find that God is the one who does the saving. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And so we know that God allows that faith take an active role. And as we consider our most holy faith, we are to be built up in that faith. Like the parable of the sower, the only seed which is fruitful in the parable of the sower is that which was sown upon good ground. And the seed is the word of God. And so we find that those who receive the word of God with gladness and believe and trust in the Lord are those which then are fruitful and bear fruit for the Lord. And so the parable of the sower focuses on that one type of person, if you will, which receives the word with gladness. And that is what we are to do. We are to receive the word with gladness, and we are to be built up in our most holy faith. It is our faith in the sense that it is that faith in which we have embraced. It is not our faith in the sense that it is the fountain of our own will. God's will is greater than man's will. God has in every way made provision for the fallen nature that we might believe and trust in him. Therefore, saving faith is of God. If it were not, then as easily as we could save ourselves, we could lose ourselves. And that is not something the Scripture teaches. The Scripture does not teach that we lose ourselves. The Scripture teaches that we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are preserved and kept by the Lord. The fact that we are exhorted to build up our most holy faith is a good thing. It is something that we should do because it is what a work of faith. James says, "Faith without works is dead." If there is no ability to continue in your faith, then you are still dead in your sins. So let us remember that building up yourselves in your most holy faith comes in that area of human responsibility. We are responsible for that which we have been given. We have been given the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called upon to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. And we are to not only walk in the Lord, in the good things of the Lord, we are to believe his word and, of course, trust in him. So continue in this, he says. Continue. In fact, as we go back a bit in the same epistle, we see in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, your most holy faith, It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are then to contend for it. In other words, we are actively involved in living out our faith. We're actively involved in defending our faith. It is an apologia. It is an apologetic. We are to be true and defensive of those things which are in Christ. And so let us remember that we are to build up ourselves or yourselves on your most holy faith. And so there is an active part that we are to fulfill in this role of our faith in Christ. God has required us to be true and faithful to Him. Moreover, it is required of stewards that you be found faithful. And so we find that we are to build up ourselves in our most holy faith. It is a holy faith because it is of God. It is not unholy in that it is of man. It is not a man-centered faith. It is a holy faith. And so there is much here to be said about this faith which we are to be built up in. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, here again, we find that it is necessary to be faithful and true to what God has required of us. And part of that faithfulness is that we might be true and praying much in the Spirit of God. In fact, in Ephesians 5:18, it says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There is much of the spirit of this world around to be obsessed with. And whether it be the spirits which come in a bottle, or whether it be the spirits of the world which are quite extraordinarily of the world and do those things which are of the world and not of God, we find that we're to not to be obsessed with those things, but rather we're to be given over and controlled by the Spirit of God. And so it is not only sensible scripturally, but it is exhortive for Jude to say, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. So we need to do that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Much to be said here about what he is talking about, that the praying in the Holy Spirit carries with it a full comprehensive aspect of what we do as being Christians. Certainly part of what we do as Christians is what we are doing right here. We are to be involved in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. We are to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We are to give thanks unto God in all things. All of this, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, not esteeming ourselves greater than others, but rather condescending that others may also be exhorted and esteemed above us. We don't take the high place when we go and sit in the room. Rather, we sit humbly and quietly and allow God to work in us. If there was a greater Lord, he could say to you, come up and sit here, as the Gospels indicate. But we are not to do that forward thing. Rather, we are to take a more humble and contrite aspect. But praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray that God will lead you in the things that you do, the things that you say, and how you walk before the Lord, and that it might be in the power of the Spirit of God and not with in your own self. So this personal edification carries with it this idea of building. You could use that one word, build. On the second one, you can use the one word, pray. Build up your faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. See, these are very practical and good things that we could lend ourselves to. And so the apostle here, we could say he's a disciple. He doesn't really call himself an apostle, but Jude, he is recommending that these two areas be a part of our daily walk with the Lord. Building up our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so that our hearts are truly involved in those things which are of God. In Ephesians 6:18 it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open the mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul recommended to the church at Ephesus that they pray with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit of God. And of course that covers a great deal of territory for us as believers, to be faithful in praying, in supplications, in the Spirit of God, and watching thereunto with perseverance as we continue. So again, as we look at verse 20 in the book of Jude, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So these are two areas that we can do to keep ourselves from apostasy. We can build up our most holy faith, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can pray in the Holy Spirit that God will continue to show His love and grace to us in our lives. The third thing he mentions here is keep yourselves in the love of God. Now this also is an area of faith in action, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Just as we are to build up ourselves or yourselves in your most holy faith, he says keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now we have to be actively involved in studying the scripture and living out the scripture that we may keep ourselves in the love of God. Because there are many influences in the world that would try to pervert the aspects of the love of God. All kinds of people have their idea of what the love of God is all about. But when it comes to the scripture, we must come to the Word of God. We must look there for what the love of God is. And God's love is, of course, part of His nature as being holy and just and true. And so we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, in the true attributes of God. And Jude does not indicate that salvation depends on one's own efforts here, because that would conflict with Scripture. But he does indicate that we are to know the love of God, and we are to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so the believer is nurtured in the love of God. We, of course, everybody knows John 3:16, for the love of God, that is, God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. But we find that the love of God goes far beyond simply just Jesus coming and dying for our sins. God is love Himself. Love is not God. God is love. Sometimes we get that confused a little bit too. But God, His attribute is love, but love is not God. And so we find that God, the true fountain of love, comes from God. In John chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, we find this scripture being spoken of. John 15, 9 and 10. Just a moment, get it to pull up here. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So here the love of God is defined somehow in relationship to keeping the commandments of God. In other words, we should stay in the love of God by living in obedience to God. The commandments of God represent being true to God, true to His Word, true to the very character and nature of who God is, and living within that environment of the will of God, the purpose and the will of God. And so Jesus is commenting here to His own disciples, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." So He says, the Father has loved me, now I have loved you. You continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And so Jesus wanted His own disciples to abide in His love by keeping those commandments which God had given to him, that He might give to them, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Even as Jesus came to do the will of God, He stayed in the love of the Father, the will of the Father. And so we are to do the same. So we see right there that the love of God is defined much more clearly by the Word of God, by the will of God, by the purpose of God, by those things that God outlined for His own Son and for His Son to tell to us that we might be true to Him. And so He says that we are to remain in that love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And so that there is that sense of keeping as one might be kept secure in those things. So it's not only an idea of action that we are involved in something, but that we are being kept in it as well. So build up, pray in, and keep yourselves in the love of God. And then the fourth aspect that He makes clear here in verse 20 and 21, says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." And then He says, "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Looking for. And again, the sense of expectation comes into view here. We are to be built up in our most holy faith. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We are to look with expectation for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ told His own disciples, "As you have seen me go into heaven, so shall I come in like manner." And He told His own disciples, He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that there ye may be also." And so the sense that Jesus was coming again, He would come in the clouds. He had gone away that He might prepare for them when it was time for them to join Him. And He says, "Look for me with expectation, with anticipation, and wait for me, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the sense of waiting upon and looking for with great expectation is one that does not fall upon us without some due consideration of the Lord and His promises to us, because that is the fruition of His very promise. The fruition of eternal life is that He will come again. Now, there are many today who question that. In fact, some don't even believe that the Lord is going to come again. Some would say, "Well, the Lord came already." And, you know, they make all these various claims. And there has been these claims over the years. In fact, some people set dates and so forth, and have set dates and so on. But we do not find that those things are in the fulfillment of Scripture. Only those things yet to come in Christ, that He is going to come and He will restore unto Himself a people that He has chosen out of this world. And so we find that He requires of us to keep or wait and have expectation toward the day of His coming again. And so we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God, in the true nature and attribute of the love of God through His Word and commandments. And we are to look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Our view of eternal life right now is by promise and by inheritance yet to be fulfilled. Abraham said that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. That is, that God was going to establish that final inheritance for him and for his posterity that would not fade away, but that would be eternal in the heavens, as I believe Hebrews puts it. So we should recognize that God is involved in this great work of redemption and wants us to be actively pursuing it. He wants us to be actively involved in it, that we participate, that we are built up in it, that we are praying in the Holy Spirit, that we are keeping ourselves in that true love of God, that we are looking for the Lord to come with great expectation. You see, many of these false teachers of the first century did violate these very principles. And even today, we find there are many who would violate and pervert the right ways of the Lord. But when you come to the Scripture, and when you read the Scripture, and you see that which is in it, and has hope unto eternal life, and true faith, which is of God, and the true work of the Spirit of God, not only in our lives, but actively involved in revealing to us His Word and His Spirit, and the hope of eternal life, then it is something truly marvelous indeed, and we need to be built up in. But beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In the end here of this epistle, we find certain words which offer hope to us, that even someone who is somehow seduced and drawn away from the faith may be able to be retrieved. They may be able to be retrieved, which means that God doesn't give up on people. Just because someone has turned away from the faith doesn't mean that God has given up on them, or that they are completely without hope in the sense that they could repent and turn from it. They may. And I think that is something we should take into consideration. And some have compassion, making a difference. Well, we ought to have compassion toward the lost. Perhaps you know somebody today who continues to reject the gospel, who continues to turn away from the most holy faith that God has given unto us and the way of salvation. And they kind of only give lip service to it, and then they try to say, well, I don't know as I believe that about the love of God. How could a God who is loving allow children to die? How could a God who is loving allow disease? How could a God who is loving allow wars? How could a God who is loving allow nuclear weapons? How could a God who is loving allow people to do such perverse and hateful things toward others? And they'll make all kinds of reasons why they can't believe in a loving God. But of course, we find that they are basing upon all their arguments upon themselves and upon the fallen nature of man. And that is not how we base the love of God. You can't base something eternal and holy and just and true in God upon the basis of the fallen nature and sin of mankind. Man is responsible for his own sin and his own turning away from God. And so they have not yet come to the place where they can see the difference between the fallen nature of man and a loving God who still continues to extend grace toward those who are deserving of judgment. Well, only God can reveal those things, you see. And so God has to do the work into the heart of the individual before true faith is born in the heart of the person. And so we are drawn back to John chapter 3, where we find that to be born again is to be born from above. To be born again is to be born from above. One is not born from above naturally. Natural birth is different. We know what natural birth is all about. That is how we enter into this world naturally. But the true spiritual birth is from above and is of God. And so God must do that spiritual birth in the heart of an individual to change them from the natural man to the spiritual man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot discern spiritual truth. The spiritual truth has to come from God. And God alone is the one who gives birth from above. And we typically use the phrase being born again. But it is to be born again of God, not of man. And it is not a philosophy of men. It is by the Spirit of God that one is born of God. Keep yourselves in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In verse 23 he says, "And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." It is almost like to grab a hold of them and to yank them physically out of the fire. It gives that sense of illustration, that graphic idea. Well, of course, it is not as though we can take them out of their fallen nature by simply grabbing a hold of them and yanking on them. But it is that we can be a part of God's true work of redemption in them. After all, God uses us. We're instruments in the hand of God. A lot of people get that one confused too. You know, we, as much as we can be used of God, we don't save anybody. God does the saving. But we must be willing to be used of God. God wants us to be used. You know, like the parable of the sower. You're out there sowing the seed. It wasn't the fault of the seed that it fell among thorns. It wasn't the fault of the seed that it fell by the wayside and was trampled underfoot. It wasn't the fault of the seed that it fell on stony ground. It wasn't the fault of the seed at all, in none of those cases. The parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. And we are to sow the seed. And God waters and brings forth the increase. But there is something to be said for what kind of ground it is sown upon. And so we find that we have a part in this great work that God has ordained to a man. And we find that we are ordained to the work of God. Remember, he told his own disciples, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He says, preach to them, baptize, teach them, make disciples of men. They were to be involved. And all of the apostles were very much involved in the first century. And they likewise passed on that same admonition of ordaining men to the work of the ministry and of calling others out of the world and say, sanctify yourself unto the day of redemption. Use your gifts God has given to you. Verse 24, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling," to keep you from falling, who is able to keep you from falling. See, God always emphasizes both aspects. There is the human aspect where God says, do something. There is the other aspect. God is able to keep you from falling. Do not lose heart. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What was his promise? The promise of his coming again. Though there were scoffers who said that he had not and would not come, even since the great flood of Noah, they had scoffed. But yet, God says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, not desiring that any should perish. He is long-suffering. God is, we can be thankful for the long-suffering of God, you see. And God alone can keep us from falling. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, present you faultless. How are you ever going to get to be faultless before the Lord Jesus Christ or before God the Father, except it is by the Lord himself who has made it possible? Well, you're not going to get there faultless because of yourself, because we are all pretty much a lot of fault to be had with us. So again here, emphasizing the true sanctification of the child of God. Excuse me, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, our joy and our rejoicing will be in Christ. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so Jude ends with this crescendo of praise and doxology to God, that he is able to keep us from falling. He is able to make us faultless. He is able to put within our hearts the joy of our salvation unto eternal life. He also does say unto us that we are to praise and to glorify the only wise God, our Savior, and to say, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. With great finality, we are to remember who we are to glorify. And so, let us remember these four areas. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. Jesus is coming again. And we can be kept from turning away as some apostates do turn away. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. Pray your Holy Spirit to build us up in that most holy faith, even as we pray now and ask that you will accomplish that within us that you alone can do. And you can keep us from falling, and you can present us faultless, and we can have great joy in heaven. And we are thankful unto you, our Father, for thou art the God of heaven and earth, the one who sent forth your only begotten Son in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that he came into this world to die for the sins of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.